Thanks, praise team. Good morning, UBC. How are we doing today? Got the sunlight busting in on us a little bit. That's kind of cool. Those are closed and it's kind of dark in here. That's all right. I love that. The sun is deceiving, though, huh? It's kind of warm through the windows when we go outside, man. Woo! That's all right. We'll take it. We're together. We're going back to John. John, we're in chapter 9 this week, starting chapter 9, looking at the blind beggar. A couple things I was thinking about. I was all over the place this week on this. Sometimes the simplest passages, right, they just throw me, and I start going into left field and all kinds of stuff. So if I seem disjointed a little bit, it's not my fault. My wife has been gone the whole week. Okay, as some of you may know, some of you may not know, she's been gone. It's been like 7 days now. And so about day 3 in this, I've been just me and Owen, right? So about day 3 in this, we start to get a routine. We get it down. It's like man stuff. We do this at this time, and we do this at that time, and we watch certain TV show, and we sit together and, you know, whatever. And so my wife's going to come home today, and she's going to mess all that up. Because we got it down. And she's going to come home and just turn it all upside down. And so there's a happy, sad thing to all that. Because happy because it's our own little man world, and sad because it's going to go back to her world. Okay? But anyway, that's kind of our story today in John chapter 9, right? Jesus comes in and just messes everything up. This blind guy, he's been blind since birth. He doesn't know anything else. He's never seen the sunlight. He's never seen a flower. He's never seen a sparrow. He's never seen cement. He doesn't know what colors are. And Jesus just bursts into his life and turns everything upside down, messes it all up. Okay? And so there's a beauty in that as we kind of look through this. And like I said, I'm kind of all over the place in this passage, but that's kind of where we're going in this. And I love it, right? Thematically, this chapter is connected to the previous chapter. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And so here's the illustration of it, right? He comes to this blind guy who's never seen anything, and Jesus is going to bring sight to him. And greater than that, and a greater sight, as we're going to see as we look through this passage. And so I just want to read through the first 12 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go into this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated means sent, right? And so he went away and washed and he came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one that used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. And still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. The sunlight. Boy, to see that, how precious is that to us? How for granted do we take that? That an automatic process, we wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, and we see the things that you have put before us. We see sunlight, we see flowers, we see trees, we see clouds. And yet, Father, that's not the greatest sight that you have given us. The greatest sight that you have given us is the ability to see you. And so we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for that truth that you have opened the eyes of our heart, and that we may walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray for the Spirit's work in the preaching this morning, in the hearing, in the fellowship, and the love. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So I think a lot of our thought process, thinking about this week, because this is really where this chapter is going, and I'm just going to kind of overview it and then kind of go through it. But we're going to see, I think in our thought process as Christians, we have this kind of mindset where we think if we do the right things, then God will be pleased with us. Right? And so it's not that we don't strive to please God, but we need to understand what pleases God. And so we go through this life, right? And we kind of have this attitude, and I run into this all the time, and I'm guilty of it too, so you guys will recognize it in yourselves. But we kind of have this attitude sometimes, it's usually secret, we don't talk about it outside, where if we do the right things, we feel like God is happy with us. And then if we don't do the right things, we feel like God is not happy with us. It's kind of how our relationship goes sometimes. And so we need to understand what God requires, what pleases Him. Okay, and so we've seen that demonstrated through Jesus in chapter 9. He's been going through, I only do what the Father does. I only glorify the Father, right? And so even Jesus says, it's not these things that I do that please the Father per se, as much as it is my obedience. Okay, and so that word obedience in our society is like this bad word. It's a bad word. Okay, and so Jesus is saying, you know what, it's not really what I can do for the Father, but it's really that I glorify Him in everything that I do. Okay? And I give credit to Him in everything that I accomplish. That's what pleases the Father. Okay? It's not so much we do or don't do, but it's who we worship, who we glorify that pleases God. I was looking at this today. I was just looking at some of the verses this morning. Right? Acts 17 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Right? He's not served. So we go around serving. We do all these things. We think, oh man, I'm doing all these good things. God's going to be happy with me. And God says, that has nothing to do with why I'm pleased with you. Right? And I've said this before a million times, and I'd say it again. The gospel never tells us what we have to do to please God. It only says that God is already pleased with us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? What He did on the cross. God doesn't love us when we're good, and He doesn't not like us when we're bad. He just loves us. Okay? Because of what Jesus did. It's very important in this passage. Seems like it's disconnected, but we'll get to this in a minute. So the truth of it is, if you really want to please God, then you honor, you love, and you worship the Son. That's what Jesus has been saying the whole time. Remember, He encountered the Pharisees, right? Saying, I'm the Son. You need to honor the Son. He who honors the Son loves the Father. He who loves the Father honors the Son. He's been saying this over and over and over and over. And these Pharisees are totally rejecting Him, right? And so God says, you know what? It's not what you can do for me, right? I mean, you may be surprised to hear this, but it's not what we can do for God that pleases Him. Okay? It's who we honor, right? I was reading in Hebrews 11:16. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not works. It's the faith, right? Because he who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Notice there's not a job description in that passage. It doesn't say, oh, He rewards those who run around doing church stuff all the time. He rewards those that read their Bible the most. He rewards those that, you know, help people across the street the most. It doesn't say that. Okay. He says, those that earnestly seek Him. You know, why do I bring this up? Because in this passage, this is really the perfect illustration. As we go through this, you're going to see Jesus comes into this blind man's life, and He totally disrupts it. And what does the blind man do? He honors Jesus. He worships Jesus. He doesn't run around the temple and start telling everybody else. He doesn't immediately drop down in prayer. Okay? By the time we get to the end of this passage, he's just going to fall down at Jesus' feet and he's going to worship Him. But even more, what I want you to notice, right? what I want you to notice in this is we just finished with chapter 8 where we had these religious guys, right? And they were the epitome of religious stuff. Okay? They were the kings of doing religious stuff for God. Man, they had the right walk. They had the right talk. They had the right amount of steps. They had the right amount of prayers. They had the right, they just had it down. It was a routine for them. Stand up, sit down, pray in the morning, pray at noon, pray at night. And Jesus, the whole chapter 8 tells them they're blind. You guys are blind. You don't see the truth. I'm standing here before you and you can't see it. You can't see it. Right? Jesus has been telling these guys all along, all that has ever been required is to love and to honor and to obey the Son and the Father who sent Him. The Father who sent Him. The sent one. Honor Him. But these guys were blind, right? We learned in that last chapter they were blinded by their own zeal for God, by their own works and service for God. They were blinded by Satan from seeing the light. They were blinded by sin from seeing the truth. Okay? That's what Jesus has been saying the whole time. That's why he made the statement in verse 12 that kind of starts this whole teaching, this whole section which continues into chapter 9. He says, I am the light of the world. Okay? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. And so really, we're still connected, right? Because Jesus comes in and he shines the light in the darkness. Shines the light in the darkness. There's some, like this guy who was born completely blind, who has never seen the light, who sees the light. And there are some who have been able to see their entire lives and they think they know the truth and they are blinded by the light and they turn away. That's really the contrast we have in these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, right? But the thing that I want you to notice about this, okay, in all of our striving as Christians about what we can do and how we can say the right things and how we can read the right things and we can sing enough songs and we can say enough prayers, this blind man does absolutely nothing to earn favor with God. He's just standing there blind. The only thing in his life he ever did to even bring attention to himself, which he didn't have anything to do with, is he has no eyes. Period. Until this day, right, he's been in utter darkness. He's been begging for everything he gets. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He wasn't groping. And it's evident from the rest of this fact, he don't even know who Jesus is. Right? Well, who was this guy? I don't know. His name was Jesus, but I don't know who he was. And we're going to see the progression of this guy's belief, right? Jesus is a man. Later on, we'll see he's a prophet. By the time we get to the end, he's going to see that Jesus is the Son of God. Amazing. But he wasn't seeking him. Doesn't even infer that he was seeking him. He's just standing there. Okay? Look at verse 1 with me. And it says, and as he, this is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now remember in chapter 8 how it ended. Verse 59 there, right? In chapter 8, Jesus told them, look, I am the I am. Basically, I am God. And so it says all the people picked up stones to throw at his head. And it says, but Jesus hid himself. And he went out of the temple. Okay? So here he is. He makes this kind of miraculous escape. And I hate to use the word escape because Jesus isn't running from anything. He knows divinely that his time has not come yet. And so the Father has everything in hand. But it says he hid himself. And there's a lot of speculation on that. We won't get into it today. The point is he walked right back through these guys and on his way out of the temple. Okay? His time has not yet come. He's avoiding this conflict at this time. So he's on his way out of the temple. And although we can't be for certain, it appears that Jesus encounters this blind man on the way out of the temple. Okay? So he wasn't that scared. But I think the point is we've been saying this all along in John's Gospel, that Jesus has a series of divine appointments, doesn't he? He says, my Father is working, and I am also working, and I only do what I see the Father doing. We read that in chapters 5 and 6. Okay? And so God has a series of appointments for Jesus. And so one of them is this blind man on this day when he's getting ready to be stoned. That's the story. And so these guys, he's fleeing from the stone throwers, or at least he's hiding from them. And on the way out of the temple, he sees the blind man just standing there. Doesn't even know, has no idea what's going on, right? He's just waiting for people to drop the coin in the cup. And Jesus comes in and messes up his whole day. Think about it for a minute, right? He's not sure who Jesus is. He doesn't know that he's the Son of God yet. All of a sudden, this guy can see. Now you're saying, well, he should be happy. He can see. Well, he just lost his income, didn't he? Okay? And I think really, and I put just as a side note here, I think one of the reasons that I think Jesus was on the way out of the temple when he talks to this guy is because Jesus isn't going to talk to him for a long time. He talks to him here, he heals him, and then he doesn't hear from Jesus again for almost the whole, till the end of the chapter. Okay? Because I think Jesus is on the way out of the temple. He doesn't want to hang in there because the dude's got the stones. Okay, the blind man, he gets healed, but you'll notice, and you'll see this towards the end of this chapter, the blind man gets healed, okay, and then he gets inquired by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees kick him out of the temple. And then Jesus comes back to him, I think, when they're both on the outside of the temple. That's why I think he's on the way out, right? But the truth of it is, the truth of this whole passage, if we're really going to look at this theologically speaking, if we're going to look at this practically speaking, is that everybody that Jesus encounters in history is blind from birth. Okay? This guy has congenital blindness, which means he never has been able to see. But every person, theologically speaking, the Bible says is blind from birth. No one can see. No one seeks after God. Okay? And so that's really the truth of it. That's the truth of it. All men are blind from birth. So when we look at this, we say, oh, isn't this great? Jesus healed a blind man, and that's just awesome. And well, you know what? If you're in here today and you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He healed at least two blind men. Okay? Millions of blind men. But what I like about this chapter and what really comes to my mind when I read through this text, here's the part that jumps out at me the most. It doesn't matter how long you've been blind. It's never too late to see. That's what I see in this text. Honestly, that's the part I love about it. I don't know how old this guy is. I don't know how long he's been blind. I'm assuming he's in his 20s or something. I mean, that just comes to my mind. The text doesn't tell us. But what does it matter? What if he's in his 70s? It's never too late to see. It's never too late for Jesus to open your eyes. Man, I can't tell you how many people I run into in my life, and they're like, but I'm 60, 70 years old, and I've been doing this my whole life. I can't change. And I'm like, well, that's hallelujah, because that's the first step. You can't do anything. Okay? But knowing that you can is the best part, but it's never too late. People say all the time, well, Sean, do you mean if some mass murderer who's in prison is in his last 5 minutes before he dies and he puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he'll be saved? Yes! His eyes will be open. He will not be blind anymore and he will see the kingdom of heaven. Yes! I know that bothers us. But wait a minute, I've been faithful my whole life. Remember, we're going back to the works thing again. Right? Wait a minute, I've been a Christian since I was 5, and I've been serving Him faithfully. Doesn't God love me more than the guy He just saved 5 minutes before He died? No. God doesn't love you by what you do, good or bad. God loves you because His Son went to the cross for you. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. And so now Jesus says in verse 2, He says, the disciples asked Him, right? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him, right? The disciples, I love these guys. These are good. They're going to get in a theological, well, Jesus getting ready to heal a dude just been blind. And they're talking, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Right? Because the Jewish belief, these religious leaders, they were pulling from the Old Testament. They were saying, oh, man, you know what? The only reason there's infirmities or iniquities is because somebody sinned. Okay? That's why I brought this up in the beginning about our attitude about serving God. Because this is the way we think too. Sometimes, you may not think you think this way, but trust me, you think this way. Sometimes when your life goes into the gutter, you think it's because of something that you've done. Right? Oh man, I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been reading the Bible like I should. I haven't been fellowshipping like I should. This is why my life's going into the dump, because God's punishing me. It's not the way God works. Yeah, granted, God might let your life go in the trail that you want it to bring you back to Him, but that's not how God works. It has nothing to do with what you do, good or bad. That's the whole point. Okay? This blind man did nothing. He was just standing there. Okay? God does it. God works. So Jesus, right, He says, look, I know you guys got this thing about, you know, God punishes the, you know, children and the parents for people's sin, right? That's their whole deal. And it's true. Because of the fall, really, everything is caused by sin. Because of the fall, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Theologically speaking, you can say, is this guy blind because of sin? You say, yes. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? Before their sin, there was no such thing as death. There was no infirmities. There was no sickness. There was no decay. After sin, yes, utter decay. The whole world, the whole paradigm was fractured. Okay? But Jesus is making this point here. He's saying, look, this is not because of personal sin. Can personal sin get you into trouble? Yes, but it's usually the whole sowing and reaping type thing, right? You drink for 60 years and your liver fails you. That's a sowing and reaping. Is God punishing you for drinking? No, He doesn't have to. Alcohol already did. Okay? So Jesus says, look, all that stuff that you guys are talking about, because Exodus 20, I put it down here, reference Exodus 25, right? This is God will visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation. This is the passage they would quote. They go, look, you know, God's punishing the children for the sins of their fathers. God doesn't do that, right? What God's talking about in that passage is that there is this whole kind of reaping and sowing type thing that happens. Yeah, you know what? If you can take, as a father, right, you can take your family into the gutter with you. It doesn't mean that God is punishing them because of your sin. It just means there's consequences to your actions. That's what God says in Exodus. I wrote down Ezekiel 18:20, right? The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. Okay, I wrote it down. Man, I deal with parents like this all the time. Man, my 16-year-old is just out of control. God must be punishing me because of my, you know. Whoa. Slow down. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Look, each person is accountable for their own sin. Look what He says in verse 3. He says, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, we saw a guy back in chapter 5 that Jesus healed whose iniquity was caused by his sin. That does happen. We saw believers in the Corinthian church who were struck down in the middle of communion because they were doing communion wrong. That was because of their sin. But God said it's not always as a result of sin. And this guy here, and here's the beautiful statement. This is the amazing thing that I love about this passage, is He says this guy was born blind so that God's glory might be displayed through him. Oh my gosh. Do people push back against this? You say, wow, would God really let a man be born blind so that he could display his glory in him 20-something years later? Absolutely. Man, when you read guys on this, right, they'll, oh, well, God didn't do that and He didn't have anything to do with it. He's a loving God. And man, I'm thinking to myself, you know, some of these people, they'll say, well, you know, He corrects the situation later, but God had nothing to do with this. Look, what's the alternative? Either God is all-powerful, all-knowing, He's sovereign over all things in your life and my life, or He's not. Either He knows the beginning from the end, or He doesn't. Okay? You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, well, God doesn't, you know, He didn't know this guy was going to be blind, but he came along and fixed it later because he's the God of love. God says he's all-knowing. Jesus just said, this guy was born blind so that I might have a divine appointment with him, so that he might be healed, so that people would praise God. And so God has to be all-powerful for you, sovereign over all things, okay? All-knowing, or he's not. He's not, right? Because if he's not, what are you going to pray for? That he might help? That he might save? That he might heal? Man, my God has to be sovereign over all things. Look what I wrote here, Exodus 4:11. All right, put down as a verse. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? If you don't get it right in your heart that God is all-powerful, that he's sovereign over all things, blindness, deafness, whatever it is. Could God have healed this man the minute he was born? Absolutely. Does he allow him to remain blind until he has this encounter with Jesus? Absolutely. God must be sovereign over all things in your life. I don't want him any other way. There's no hope if there's any other way. And so Jesus infers here, right, the same things that Jesus has been saying all along in his ministry. My Father is working. I'm working. I came to bring glory to the Father. The Father gets glory through me. And so this man was born blind that he might see on this day, that I might heal him, that people would see this. Salvation comes to this guy, and everybody's going to glorify the Father. That's an amazing statement. You say, well, what about the guy born blind? Man, that's not fair to him. He had like 20 years of blood. You think that guy cares? You think he cares? Jesus just opened his eyes, opens his heart. He's going to have eternity in heaven. 20 years will be nothing to him. Remember, all men are blind. Every person ever born is blind. There's nothing unique about this guy. And so when his eyes are open, you'll see. Totally dedicated. He's never going to turn back and go, but darn, what about the first 20 years? Okay? There's people blind their whole life. There's people that can see. That's the whole point of these last two chapters. There's people that can see everything that will never see until they die. And so Jesus comes along miraculously, changes this guy's right. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. As long as it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. We must work. Now this threw me. Because he doesn't say, I must work. He says, we. That's an amazing statement. Because he's including his disciples at this point, right? And for us today, he's including us. We must work. We can stand around and talk about theological issues all day, but there's stuff to be done. And I'm not saying that talking about theological issues isn't good, but when there's work to do, right? What's better? What's better? That's really where Jesus is at. He's like, here, I'm only here for a short time. We must. I've got a tight schedule. I've got divine appointments. I'm not going to be here. Talking about his death again, right? I'm not going to be here forever. And so we got things to do. And I think Jesus is saying, right? Me and those who follow me, those who continue in my word, those who call themselves my disciples, we got things to do. But here's the amazing statement. Just like I said in the beginning, it's not what we're doing for God. It's that obedience again, right? It's that seeking after Christ again. That's what pleases God. And I think for the first time here, Jesus is saying, hey, me and those who follow me, right? This is it. We've got work to do. Are we always engaged in fruitless discussions, or are we about the Father's business? That's really what it comes down to. You can debate this stuff all day. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You just reiterate the same thing he said in chapter 8. Verse 6, he says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay. He made clay of spittle and applied it to the blind man's eyes. Now, the natural question here, right, is why did he use spit and clay? That's what everybody always asks when they get this. Why do you use spit and clay? Okay? Man, I think a couple of reasons. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about miracles for a minute. It'll kind of help us out with this. Miracles and signs were performed by Jesus and the disciples not to invoke belief. Okay? It's a misconception with people all the time. Oh, well, they did miracles so that people would believe. Well, if you read the Gospel of John so far, 9 chapters, Jesus has done 6 miracles, and how many people believe? 11. Okay? So obviously miracles weren't to invoke belief. He fed 5,000 miraculously, nobody cared. Okay? But what miracles do for the disciples and for Jesus is they point to the Word of God. They point to Christ. They authenticate His ministry. That's what miracles are for. You'll notice whenever you read miracles in Scripture, either by the disciples or by Jesus Himself, it always follows or precedes a teaching that Jesus has. And right now we're in this discourse on what? The light of the world. And so Jesus is pointing all the time. Look, here's a miracle to point to the Word of God to authenticate my ministry. Okay? Jesus has been revealing in this chapter that He is the Son of God. He's been revealing in the previous chapters that He is the Son of God, that He is the light of the world. And He taught that men cannot see without this light, that they're blind. It's only through Him, through Jesus Christ, that they can see, right? That's the whole teaching. And so here's a blind man, right, who's in double trouble. He doesn't not only have eyes, but he doesn't have eyes in his heart. And so Jesus says, wow, perfect illustration right here. Kapow. But it always points to the teaching. It always points to the Word of God. Right? And so Jesus, who is the light of the world, causes him to see both the light of the sun, S-U-N, and the light of the sun, S-O-N. It's amazing, right? But it's not the miracle, okay, that saves this guy. Do you understand that? It's not the miracle that brings this guy to salvation. It is the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? By the Word of Christ. Okay? Don't ever confuse that in your life. Don't ever think any miracle that ever came down is what makes you believe. It's not. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Okay? That's why this, for most of you in this room here, God didn't do something miraculous in your bedroom one time so that you would believe it. That's all garbage. He gave you the Word of God so that you would believe it. So here's this blind man, right? So why the spittle and clay? Back to our original question. Why did God use spit and clay? Well, I think one reason is so people would sit around and talk about it forever as his point of fruitless discussion. Okay? Does Jesus need spit and clay to heal someone? No, absolutely not. Right? You'll notice in Scripture he uses a variety of methods of healing. Remember Peter's mother-in-law, he touched her by the hand, which I think is just gracious. That's the best one for me. He just touched her by the hand when she had a fever, right? Remember the deaf guy in Mark? He stuck his fingers, gave him a wet willy, right? Okay? In both this chapter and in Mark 8, Jesus spits in the eyes of the guy. Even at the end of this chapter or the end of this gospel, he puts a guy's ear back on, right, by touching it. So he has a variety of different ways. And I think really the reason, and I could go into a long dissertation about this, but let me give you the short answer. I think the reason he does it in different ways is because he knows that Satan will counterfeit him no matter what. I think that's the truth. Satan is the great counterfeiter. We see faith healers all the time, right? How do they heal people? They touch them, don't they? It's always by touch. Jesus didn't touch everybody. In fact, the majority of time, almost 20 times in Scripture, Jesus just speaks the words. He's the creator of the universe. All things were made by Him and for Him. He spoke the universe into existence instantly. Okay? God breathed in the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living being, eyeballs and all. So you think making this blind man see again is a big deal to Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I think he uses the diversity, right? Because the point is, and you'll see it in this passage, the point is we don't focus on the how. We focus on the who. That's the point, right? All of the people that don't see, all the people that are blind are going to focus on what? The how. How did he do it? How did he do it? How did he do it? You see it in this chapter, right? Four separate times in this chapter, they inquired, how was this blind man healed? Verses 10, 15, 19, and 26. God wants us to focus on the who, not the how. And we've seen that in chapter 8, right? It was always on the how. How, 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 how. But you'll notice the blind man, and I just think this is perfect, right? The blind man, he's going to be focused on the who. I don't know who he is, but I'm going to find out. Okay? I don't know who he is, but I'm going to find out. You imagine if Jesus only did it one way? If he only healed one way? Let's say every time Jesus healed somebody in the New Testament, he used spit and clay. Could you imagine? Right? First of all, like I said, you'd have Satan and every other faith healer from here to wherever abusing the whole deal, trying to make money, whatever they're trying to do. Or worse yet, we would make necklaces out of it and wear it around our neck. Oh, I see that one big time. Or we'd have a sticker on the back of our car. Okay, a clay spittle. I'm a Christian. See my clay spittle? Right? That's where we would be, right? Every church is, you know, you'd have these churches, they'd have these 6-foot clay spittle monuments that people would begin to worship. You think I'm, this sounds silly, but what do we do with the cross? Right? There's no commandment, honor the cross, make it into a necklace, put it on the back of your car, pin it up at the top of your church. Where's the verse? There's not one. In fact, to the first century disciples, if you were to wear a cross around your neck, man, that would have been like the most offensive thing you could have done. So I think Jesus has this variety because he wants us to concentrate on the who. Those that don't believe him, those that don't like him, those that don't want to follow him, guess what they're going to start dealing with? Well, how did he do it? Right? How did he do it? Should be focusing on the who, not the how. And it's interesting because you'll get into commentaries and these guys talk about it all the time. Well, the clay was originally dust and God made everybody from the dust. And spit has certain healing properties, as though Jesus couldn't have just blinked and made this guy see. See what I'm saying? If God isn't all-powerful for you, if he's not all-knowing, if he's not sovereign over all things, you're in trouble. He doesn't need spit or clay. Look at the blind man. He focuses on the who. He doesn't even really give it credence. They say how, and look at how he answers in verse 11. This is the man who was called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and right, I received sight. It just gives the story. He doesn't get flamboyant. And I saw sparks and lightning. Okay? So people say how, right? The religious leaders say how. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. The blind man just kind of says, I don't know, but he just did. Here's the best part, though. I want you to look at verse 7. Here's the best part. Remember I said miracles point to the Word of God, right? They point to the deity of Christ. Look at verse 7. And Jesus said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. John says, which is translated, sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, John gives us a hint here why this is so important. Okay? Why this is so important. He says, right, in the parentheses, in the brackets, he says, in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so what John, I think, here is alluding, right? In the same way that Jesus was sent, because that's really what this is coming to, and I'll show you a couple verses that really solidify this. In the same way that the Father sent Jesus, right, to be the light of the world, the Father also sent the water, the pool of Siloam. And I'm going to show you where this matches up. The Father sent this for the healing of this man's eyes. It's really the obedience to the Word of God that this man is healed. Because Jesus said what? Go. Remember, Jesus has been saying all along, that's been his teaching from the beginning. You have to believe in the one that the Father sent. He sent me. okay? To reveal the Father to you. Remember, we look at that. Jesus back in chapter 4 said, I am the living water. He said in chapter 7, he says, whoever believes in me from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus commands this blind man to go. He sent the blind man to the pool of Siloam. The word of God. And this man was obedient. No questions. And we're going to see how he pursues. Remember I said that one of the primary verses in chapter 8 was that those who continue in my word are my disciples. And we're going to see this guy. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He has no idea, but he's going to be faithful and he's going to keep going. They're going to accuse him. They're going to abuse him. And they're going to kick him out of the temple. And he still stays with Jesus. He continues in his word. What was the word? Go and be cleansed. Right? Go and be cleansed. And so God says, the same way that I sent my son, right? Go to the pool of Siloam. You were sent. And think about this for a moment. Now, this has just occurred to me a couple of days ago. I didn't even think about this. Okay, the pool of Siloam, I have no idea where it is in relation to where they are. Okay, as I understand the temple, it could be quite a distance away. Now, Jesus tells this guy who's been blind from birth, he just spit in some clay and stuck it to his eyeballs. So he's not only blind, but he's got clay in his eyeballs. And then Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Anybody see a problem with that? Right? Am I going the right direction? You're getting warmer, right, the disciples? But the guy went. It doesn't say, you know, I'm sure there was some more dialogue, but I don't want to read into Scripture where it doesn't say. He just said go and the guy went, right? He's bumping into stuff, you know. And then not to mention he's blind and you got this whole pool, right, thing going on. Somebody's going to do some rescue breathing if everything doesn't go right, right? He can see, but he drowned. Hey, hallelujah. But he goes. It's the obedience to the Word of God. Jesus points to the Word of God with a miracle. Here's what this is. I am the light of the world, but you have to be obedient to that. Remember, those that continue in my word. And so that's amazing, right? It's amazing. Did I put Isaiah 6 up? Isaiah 8:6. Can you put that up for me, Rich? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 8:6. Because in the Old Testament, the pool of Siloam was called Shiloh. Okay? Or you could say Shiloah. And it says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 8:6, is it up there? It says, inasmuch as these people have rejected gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoice, right? In other words, Israel rejected the waters of Shiloah. Look at Genesis 49:10, just to show you where I'm getting this from. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Who is this verse about? This verse is about Jesus Christ. Until who? Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Right? The sent one. This is why John's telling us, look, Siloam means sent. This is the one who was sent. This is the Messiah, the anointed one. He sent. Right? You rejected him in the Old Testament. You rejected him back in the days of your fathers. And here he is. And you're rejecting him again. But the blind man, he says in verse 25, right? All on his own, not because of his works, not because of who he was, not because he had a special place in the temple. But the blind man says, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. What an amazing statement. And there's no one in here that loves Jesus right now that has never said that to themselves in the middle of nowhere sometimes. Right? I don't know. I was blind and I don't know how, but I see now. Okay? I see now and I love him more than ever. One more observation and we'll close in prayer. Look what it says here in verse 8. Therefore, his neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. And still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. I love this. this is so true in my life, it's not even funny. I can't go back to my hometown because nobody believes me. Is that the same guy that we grew up with? No, that's not him. That's someone else. Isn't that evidence of a changed life? When people no longer recognize you anymore, that means that something is working in your life beyond your control. That there's a light of the world in you that no one else can see but God. I think it's amazing, right? If no one's ever accused you of being a liar or being false or don't recognize your old ways, maybe you don't have new ways. That's the point. But it's never too late for the light, is it? It's never too late for the light. That's John's point here. Man was born blind, he sees everything. There's tons of people that think they see everything and they're all blind. Jesus interrupts this man's life and it'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, he interrupted your life when you didn't want him to, and it's been the greatest thing for you ever since. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, right? He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Just looking at this story, it's unbelievable for us because we just, man, we don't get it sometimes, you know. We just don't have it seemingly dramatic events like this in our lives, Father God, that constantly stir our emotions. And so, you know, I'm praying for that, Lord. I'm praying for that all the time. I'm not praying for miracles. I'm praying for people's lives to be changed. I'm praying for them to be able to see the light of the world. I'm praying for them to lose their spiritual blindness and see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. There's some here today, Lord, that have no idea. They think they see, but they're blind. And so I'm just praying that you will bust into their lives today. That you will interrupt their lives and their routine today. That you will change their hearts. That you will take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And that you will send them out to be cleansed. We love you, Father. We thank you for these truths today. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.